Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for your mercy and your goodness. Thankful that we have such a great God, full of compassion and mercy, very tolerant of us. In every way, we thank you, Father, because of who you are. Thank you for your majestic plan that you have put in place for each and every one of us. So we have been beneficiaries of this great plan that you set in motion, specifically through your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself on the cross on our behalf, so that we can be called your children. What a privilege, what an honor you have bestowed upon us. We can only say, may all glory, majesty, dominion, and power belong to you, for you deserve them. Ours is nothing but a wonderment that you will even take in earthen vessels and make us objects that can worship you. So we join the elect in heaven, even this morning, to worship you. Father, we know that you have left us here for a purpose, and part of that purpose is to represent you and bring glory to you. And we know that we cannot do this apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit and understanding your truth, the policies of heaven. It is for this reason that we have gathered together this morning in conjunction with obedience to the instruction that reminds us and requires us to assemble ourselves to be encouraged through your word. So, Father, we pray now that the Holy Spirit, who is a perfect communicator, will open our minds, give us the focus that we need to perceive what you have to tell us this morning. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We are continuing with our consideration of demons in terms of how we dare to be different, since most of the world today don't believe there are demons, even though they do see every day manifestation of demonic activities of power. So this morning we begin with one thing that we want to do is to distinguish between controlling and indwelling of demons. Controlling and indwelling. That's the first thing we deal with. Distinguishing controlling and indwelling of demons. Now we have indicated that there is confusion in the use of the term demon possession or demon possess in our English versions. And we have stated that when we use the term, so that you understand what we're teaching, when we use the term, we mean that demon resides inside a person, whether temporarily or permanently, and then has the potential of exercising control over the individual, when that means the personality of the individual. Therefore, when we think then of demons, it may be necessary to distinguish between when a demon is in a person but does not control the person, and when a demon is in a person and exercises control over the individual. Now, according to our explanation, then the term demon possession may be better understood to mean indwelling of demons. Indwelling of demons. In effect, a demon can indwell a person, but not necessarily exercise control over the individual. Now, this observation is based on Luke chapter 9, verse 39. Luke chapter 9, verse 39. It reads, a spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams. He throws him into convulsions, so that he foams at the mouth, he scarcely ever leaves him, and is destroying him. See, the word seize is translated from a Greek verb that means to take into one's possession or to take control, implying that the demon in question possesses or controls the boy. Now, this possession or control is something that occurs repeatedly or from time to time, since the present tense is used in the Greek. Now, the implication of the present tense in this particular context is that the demon does not always control the boy, but when he does, the boy is thrown into convulsion. Now, this control is not permanent, in that after a while, the demon relinquishes control of the boy, and so the cessation of convulsion. Now, this situation is implied, though, in the sentence when he says it scarcely ever leaves him. That sentence, which implies that the demons does at last relinquish his control, either reluctantly or after he has exhausted the boy. So when the demon relinquishes his control, there is no indication that he goes away from the body that he indwells. You see, when Jesus healed the boy, what that meant was that the demon then was driven out of living in that body. This truth is implied in the parallel passage of this incident where a demon is said to come out of the boy in Matthew chapter 17, verse 18. Matthew chapter 17, verse 18. That's a parallel passage to what I read in Luke, so we can see a little bit more here. It says, Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. So the point is that the demon indwelled the boy until Jesus drove him out. Now, the boy did not always recognize that the demon was in him until he took control of him and so caused problem for him. So what we're trying to distinguish is like the difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer, but only when the Spirit is in control is there evidence of the indwelling of the Spirit. In other words, every believer has in his or her body the Holy Spirit. But you can never tell until he takes control. That's what we mean by filling of the Spirit. When he takes complete control of the believer, then we will see evidences that yes, this person has the Spirit in him or in her. Now, the Holy Spirit could take control of a person really without indwelling him. Now, that is something that the Holy Spirit could take control of a person without indwelling him. Now, that's something that sounds strange to some of you. Now, this was really the case with Caiaphas, the high priest, when he spoke that it would be better for Jesus to die for the nation instead of the entire nation to be destroyed. He was being prophetic. But this is what he said, and we know it's prophecy because of what is said in John chapter 11, verse 51. John chapter 11, verse 51. He reads, "He did not say this on his own, but as a high priest, that year he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation." Prophesied. Now, you probably, you know, will ask, now how does this passage support the statement that the Holy Spirit took control of the high priest? Because it doesn't say that. Yes, you're right. But read between the lines, you see it does say it. How do we know? Well, let me prove to you that why there is no mention of the Holy Spirit taking control of the high priest, but that was the case. Prophesying is the work of the Holy Spirit. So you notice it says he did not speak on his own. So if he didn't speak on his own, on whose power did he speak on? It has to be the Holy Spirit. Because everything called prophecy emanates from the Holy Spirit. This is very clear according to 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 21. He reads, "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man." We look at how it works. "But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the implication of this passage is that the high priest spoke as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus was on the earth, no other person had the Holy Spirit indwelling in him. This is according to John chapter 7, verse 39. John 7, 39. Say, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." Therefore then, the high priest was controlled by the Holy Spirit so that he spoke what he did. But he was not indwelled by the Spirit. So that's why I made the statement that yes, the Holy Spirit can take control of a person to do what God wants done or say what God wants uttered without being in the person. Now you take another example. During that time, Peter himself confessed that Jesus is the Christ of God, and Jesus indicated that God the Father revealed that to him. That also is source. Definitely has to be through the Holy Spirit, as implied in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. Actually, holy a bookmarker in Matthew, because after we go to the next passage, we'll come back to Matthew. Passage. Matthew, for now, 16 verse 17 reads, "Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven.'" So really, Peter spoke because the Holy Spirit controlled him. And but at that point, though, he did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Hence again, you see that a person could speak under the control of the Holy Spirit without being indwelt. As a result, a person could possess a demon in that the demon lives in him, but it will not be apparent until the demon possesses the person in the sense of functioning through the individual. Or a person may not be indwelt by a demon, but could then still act under the influence of the demon or evil spirit, just as the Holy Spirit could do. Now, this really was the case with Saul, King Saul, in that he acted insanely only when an evil spirit or the evil spirit came upon him, as indicated by his attempt to kill David, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 9 through 10. Now, some of the passages we're citing at this point will still come back before it's all over in connection with what we'll be dealing with. For Samuel, chapter 19, verses 9 through 10, it reads, "But an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul." See, you know, he didn't say it wasn't inside him. He said came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand while David was playing the harp. Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. Now, the real concern here is the demon or the evil spirit wasn't said to be in him. He said it came upon him. That means it wasn't in him. Now, that, you know, has serious implication in the sense that a whole lot of time people, demon can take control of people and let's say something. And don't know that they've actually become an instrument of Satan or demons. Well, in any case, it is important to bear in mind then this fact that a person could come under the influence of demon without the demon indwelling the person. Now, this is important because of the debate on demon possession with respect to believers that we will consider later on in this study. So, in any event, when the demon that indwells a person controls the individual, then there are several symptoms of such control. There are several symptoms of that control, and these symptoms, as given in the New Testament, may be classified into physical, social, and spiritual. So let me begin with dealing with how you can tell that a person has demon in him or in her, or that a person is being controlled by the demon. And this is some of the ways we can tell. So I'm going to deal first with the physical symptoms of demons' control. Now, there are really several physical symptoms mentioned in the New Testament that are associated with demons' control of an individual, but really they are not exhaustive. Furthermore, these symptoms listed may not always be indication of demons' control. May not always be. Nonetheless, we will mention six of these that we will qualify with the word possible. Possible. To indicate that these symptoms may not always be evidence of demons' control. May not always be, but they can be. It just depends on a lot of other things. Now, a first possible physical symptom of demon control is the impairment of speech that involves muteness. Muteness. As mentioned in Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 32. He reads, "While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, 'Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel.'" So you see, demon possession could lead to a person being dumb and unable to speak as indicated here. Now, it doesn't always mean that, but it can be that the demon takes control of a person, shuts the person's mouth up, can talk. So there should be really no doubt in your mind, though, that demons could affect a person's speech. Now, a second possible evidence of demon's control is seizures. Again, it doesn't mean all seizures will be demon, sign of it. But it could be a sign of demon's control, as indicated still in Matthew. Look at chapter 17, verses 15 through 18. Matthew 17:15 reads, "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Now see, the man described his son as having seizures. But in the authorized version of the King James Version and the New American Standard Bible, the son is described as a lunatic. Lunatic. That's how they describe it. Well, the word seizure is translated from a Greek word that literally means to be moonstruck. To be moonstruck. So it means to have convulsions or to suffer epileptic seizures, which in the ancient times were associated with supernatural power of the moon. So the translation of lunatic could be misleading, since what the man described here has to do with epileptic seizures, as evident by the fact that the son falls into fire or water. Now a lunatic would not normally fall into water or fire. Now, this activity of falling into water or fire not only reveals that demons produced seizure, but that they could also produce suicidal tendencies in people. In other words, when demon takes control of person, they can produce suicidal tendency in the individual. Now, at any rate, the man here did not know the cause of these seizures, but our Lord identified them as caused by demons, so that once the demon was driven out of the young boy's body, the seizure stopped. So the convulsions that demons produce could also lead to foaming at the mouth, as in the passage we previously cited, that is Luke 9:39, where we said, "And the spirit seizes him and suddenly screams, He throws him into convulsion so that he foams at the mouth. He scarcely ever lifts him and is restoring him. So that part of it, the foaming of the mouth, could be part of the demonic activity. Now a third possible physical evidence of demons' control is a person being jerked or shaken or even tossed about on the floor, not because of epileptic seizures, but as a demonstration of demons' power. Last week I told you, I gave you an illustration of a young lady who entered a house and everything was flying around. So, this can also happen where, in some cases, a body is lifted up the bed. And that has been observed. And no one can explain it. You know, so demons can take people, lift them up, wherever they're sitting, and then sit them back. All to show that they have power. So when you see that, know that demon is doing that. Now you hear people today who say they do levitation and all that. Yes. Don't doubt it. Nothing but demons lifting people up. And they try to, you know, camouflage you with all kinds of things. They're using the power of their mind. That's absolute nonsense. It's demon that they have given themselves into. Don't realize it. He lifts them up. And people are amazed with it. Well, really, my point is that demons can chuck a person around and shake or toss a person around. Now, it is this kind of jerking of a person under demons' control that is described in Mark chapter 1, verses 25 and 26. Mark, and just hold on to Mark for a little while. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 25. It reads, "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. So, demon can shake a person up, jerk a person around. And here in this case, it says with a shriek. So that's a possible thing that you can see. And last week I mentioned to you of a young lady that in the 40s in this country, in New York, that was hospitalized, and all of a sudden the hair will start going up straight like a fan, and it comes back. And they just lifted off the bed. And people just didn't know what to make about it. It's demons. And so they can do that. Now a fourth possible physical evidence of demons' control is different kinds of activities associated with the mouth, such as foaming, as we have seen, and grinding of teeth. Now, it doesn't mean, there are people who have the habit, they grind their teeth, but grinding of teeth is part of, or could be, an evidence that demon is in control. Now, that grinding is described, and foaming in the mouth, and all that is described in Mark chapter 9, verse 18. Mark 9 verse 18. "So whenever he seizes him, he throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. So you see what demons can do, all kinds of things. And notice that in this case, the body under the control becomes so stiff. Can move, just become very stiff. And if people try to move it, no, they can't, because the body just got stiff. So that's something that may indicate demon control. Now, a fifth possible physical symptom of demon's control is self-mutilation along with unnecessary crying, as described in Mark chapter 5, verse 5. Now I can say there are people who just, just take a blade and cut their bodies and just slash them for whatever reason. That calls into question whether they may not really be under the influence or control of the demons. That's possible. So, but this is what we notice, that that's part of activities of demons, physical. Because of verse 5 says, night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he will cry out and cut himself with stones. In other words, he didn't have a blade, sharp stones, he just scraped the body. So today when people do cut their bodies, again it begs the question, maybe the demon is in that person or controlling the person. Because the phrase day and night and day here in this passage suggests that when a person is under demon's control, such an individual can remain active day and night. No slowing down, just quite active. A sixth possible physical symptom of demon's control is possession of unnatural human strength. This is described still in Mark chapter 5. Look at verses 3 and 4. Mark chapter 5, look at verses 3 and 4. He reads, this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. That's unusual strength. So, it is not only this incident, though, that illustrates the unusual strength possessed by those who are under the control of demons. There is another incident where a demon controlled individual was able to beat up seven brothers. Trash beating, as described in Acts chapter 19, verses 13 and through 16. Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 16. It reads, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They will say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Now one man against seven. Unusual strength. So how can you really think about it? How can one person beat seven men to the point that they bled? It must be then because this person possessed an unusual strength coming from demons. Hence, it should be clear that a person that is under demon's control could have unusual strength. Now, I have read a case of a demon-controlled skinny woman that required more than seven able-bodied strong men to restrain her. And yet, you know, from the picture painted, the woman probably didn't weigh up to 110 pounds. And yet, they have to get men almost, you know, football-sized players to restrain this one little woman. Of course, it does not mean, though, that all who are under demons' control have unusual strength. But some of them have unusual strength. That's the point. It doesn't mean every one of them, but some. It's for this reason of unusual strength that some demon-possessed and controlled individuals are usually very violent. As, for example, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. He reads, when he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. And they just jump on anyone that crosses, and they jump on the person. Now, you remember many years ago when somebody was trying to shove somebody into oncoming train on the subway. And people just didn't know what to make of it. That was demon working in the person. But, you know, they're blaming on anything but the truth anyway. So these are some of the physical symptoms of demon possession or control of a person. So let me speak briefly on the social symptoms of demons' control. Social symptoms. Now there are certain activities or behaviors that are usually unacceptable socially that may indicate that a person is under the control of demons. Now, two of these are mentioned in the scripture. A first symptom is having no problem staying or living in places where a normal person should not be, such as the cemetery or graveyard. And somebody just, that's where he likes to stay all the time, just loves that place. Now, you know, that's not a normal human being would be doing that, to live there. So that would be a sign that somebody has demon in him. Now, a second symptom, though, is going about naked. Going about naked. Now, both of these symptoms, I mean, going about naked, generally speaking, in almost every society, today at least, is socially unacceptable. And when a person is under demon's control, no problem going naked. So both of these symptoms are described in Luke chapter 8, verse 27. reads, when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but lived in the tombs. So, those were two socially unacceptable behaviors that you find in demon-controlled individuals. So with that now, we move to examine some of the spiritual symptoms of demon control. Spiritual symptoms of demon control. Now there is a symptom in the spiritual realm that indicates that a person is under demon's control. It is the hijacking of a person's vocal cord, so that he speaks the words that demons will put in that person's mouth. Now the result of which is that the person will utter information that no ordinary person will possess, such as identifying a person that there is no way for an individual to have known, as well as fortune-telling, as we use the term. Now, this particular symptom is evident in Luke chapter 4, verse 41. Luke chapter 4, verse 41. He reads, moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was a Christ. Now, do you think they were just shouting? They were using human voices, throwing this information. So you see, demons recognized that Jesus is the Son of God, a knowledge that was not available to any human being at that time. But so these demons used the voices of people under their control to shout out this truth when they say, you are the Son of God. I know no ordinary human being will have said that. It's because their vocal cords were hijacked by demons. Therefore then, it must be demons speaking in them using their voices that spoke out what we have just read. Now in case there is doubt that a demon speak through people under his control, we cite two other passages to prove this. A first passage is Acts chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Acts 16, verses 17 and 18. It reads, this girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left her. Now, see, this slave girl did not know anything about the apostle and his team. But it was the demon in her that knew that the Apostle Paul was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been commissioned to preach the gospel of salvation. And she's just echoing out. It wasn't her. How could she know that? I, looking at the distance between where this girl was in Philippi and where Paul was commissioned in Jerusalem on the way to Damascus, of course. But then, how would she know that? So it wasn't her. The other thing is, this girl did not speak of her own. Sure, words were coming out of her mouth, but that has to be the demon that indwelt her had hijacked her voice and spoke through her as if she was actually speaking on her own. See, there's no way you could have told. You know, people just say, well, she's a fortune teller. Well, that's why she's doing that. No, it's a demon in her speaking. Now, the apostle himself, of course, certainly failed when the Holy Spirit commands the demon to leave the girl. And he did so. Now, the second passage, still in Acts, is in, it's really the passage we have previously cited. But let's just go back and look at it one more time, at least for now. That's Acts 19, verses 15 and 16. Acts 19. But we'll look at just verse 15 and 16. It reads, one day, the evil spirit answered them. This is what I said. This one is much clearer. The evil spirit answered them. Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Now, does it mean that the evil spirit just blabbed a voice? No. He used the voice of the person that is controlling. That's that voice. That's what said what we're reading here. Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So you see, it has to be the hijacking of the voice, the vocal cords that made this possible. So here again, it was not really the man that was under the control or demon's control that spoke to the sons of Sceva, for he could not have known of Jesus and his apostle Paul. He couldn't have known that. But the demon in him knew Jesus and the apostle Paul. Hence, he declared what is recorded here. Now, that's something that you should think about. The demon knows who you are. Now, and don't be surprised when I've had, case, some people, in fact, from this congregation that run into people who are really demon-possessed. And, they just left everyone, just came after them. And they talked to them and, all kinds of things. But, I remember telling the person, I said, yeah, the demon knows who you are. You may think it doesn't, because we live in a physical world, but we actually, our being is in the spiritual realm. And there's no way for us to know these things except from the scriptures. Otherwise, we'll be like the rest of the world. We try to give any kind of explanation, but what it is, really. So, all I'm saying to you is, if you're a believer, the demon knows of you. He knows you're a believer. Other people may not know, but he knows. So this is the thing, that's why he can tell this, I know who you are. So you get the idea then that individuals under demons' control could say things they have no knowledge of. See, many times in the past when we study, I've said things like this. When people say things to you,
Don't think it's coming from them. Look at the power behind it. It could be the Holy Spirit speaking, could be demons. Either way, don't think it's coming from the person. Now the examples that we have cited should be enough to convince you that demons do indeed hijack human voices to speak through them. Now sometimes, you know, demons know. They know what a way to tick you off, so to say. They know what it takes. So don't be surprised they'll go into somebody unsuspectingly or something, put some words in their mouth and that just to blow you up. Because they'll be saying something that you didn't expect. That could be a person under the control of demon. Not necessarily that the person is demon possessed. I mean, demon indwell, but controlled by demons. However, though, because many think that these things happen only in Bible times, let me cite a testimony of a missionary in more recent time in order to help you understand that these things are still going on. Now, this missionary by name, W.E. Wright, served in West Africa. He narrated of how a witch doctor spoke in a voice that was clearly not his own. Let me quote his testimony, and again I'm quoting from Demons in the World Today by Dr. Unger Merrill, page 112. And I quote, he reads, "As I rode on a horseback along a country path, I was overtaken by a witch doctor. Curious, as always, I made inquiries as to the content or the contents of the leather bag hung over his shoulder on a miniature axe, the emblem of his profession. He drew from his bag a bundle of papers on which were green and orange markings, an imitation of Arabic writing by an illiterate man. He volunteered to read to me from the book. Before I could stop him, for I had seen enough, he began nonsense reading in an ordinary voice. Then, suddenly, his voice changed. He was possessed. And I hear a demon through his lips telling me that I had a sick little girl in my house. My daughter had been sick for several days, and as he was a total stranger, it was unlikely that he would have had it. I silenced him as quickly as I could, reading to him from my book," that's from the Bible. End of quote. Now that's the man who encountered and reported. Now, there are people others who, you know, several others who have. Now take another case that occurred in Mexico that was also reported by a missionary. It concerned a 17-year-old boy whose parents were believers and who also claimed to be a believer. Now, this young boy, according to the report, was either, quoting them, demon possessed or demon obsessed. End of quote. And this is what I'm also dealing with here. It comes out of another report, a book called Demon Experiences in Many Lands. That's the title of the book. Demon Experiences in Many Lands, page 49 and following. So, this young boy had assured though the congregation that his situation, that is demon, what they call demon obsessed or demon possessed, So that this young man had assured the congregation that his situation was the Lord's chastening him for ignoring him. That's what the young man confessed to them. Now his attacks, they say, came usually about dusk and lasted well into midnight. Now during these attacks, he would lose his personality with a faraway look on his eyes. And so he would talk to a being in a room that only him saw. Now in any case, his demon possession was evident in that with his back turned to the turned in the house, he could announce ahead of time the visitor on the door. Doesn't say, tell you who is on the door. Now, although, according to the testimony, this young man was an illiterate, never been to school of any kind. Now, he could tell the time, but once, if he gave him the clock and tell him to read it, he couldn't read it. Stood away. But once he came under the control of demon, without a clock, he told the exact time that matched the time on the watches that the missionaries were wearing. Now, on one occasion, a man from a neighboring village had come to visit him and read the scripture to him. And people was, around there. Then suddenly, he asked the man where he had been the night before and said something like, "What about Rosa?" And people, what is he talking? Well, when the case, and he went on to tell the man that he was a hypocrite anyway. When the case was investigated, it was determined that the man had a sexual relationship with Rosa that was not the wife the night before, reading that passage, trying to read it from scripture to him. Now how will he know that? Now this didn't happen in the Bible time. This happened in the 1960s. Not in the Bible times. Well, we could actually cite more examples, or I could even give you my own personal experience with this sort of thing. But these ones are sufficient to indicate that demons could take over a person's voice so that he speaks of something he has no knowledge of. So in any event, as we indicated, it is because the demons take over the voice to speak that a person under their control could predict the future to an extent, as illustrated by the slave girl that we mentioned previously. She is said to predict the future, certainly because of the control of demons, as implied in Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Acts 16, verse 16. It reads, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling." That's why when Paul got rid of that spirit, they got really upset because he has touched their pocketbook, and so they want to arrest Paul, and they did everything to get him in jail anyway. But then that was God working out his purpose. So another possible then evidence of demons' control in the spiritual realm is mental illness. Now we can state that all individuals that have demons residing in them must of necessity have some form of mental illness at the instant of actual demon control, for the simple reason that the demons control their minds. Now, this mental illness is evident in that the person controlled loses self-control and is prone to act irrational. It is because of this situation that people were astonished at the calmness of a person who had once been demon-possessed but delivered by Jesus, as described in Mark chapter 5, verse 15. Mark chapter 5, verse 15, and that's where we pick up after break.